like you please to turn with me to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. My subject this morning is Christ, our example. We're beginning our reading at the verse 41. Now, this is a familiar portion, and yet I'm sure a fresh look at it will bring to us fresh instruction. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The Lord Jesus was brought up in a household that attended the ordinances of God. They kept the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. He didn't run away or hide or anything of that nature. Mother and father just headed for home and did not take notice whether or not the Lord Jesus was with them. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. What was it that they were occupied as they went home? I don't know. Maybe having met acquaintances, family members from a region or a district different from theirs, and therefore someone that they hadn't seen for some time, and they got into conversation, and they forgot the Lord. Not very hard to forget the Lord. It doesn't take much. We can so easily get caught up with something else. That's what happened. You know, Scripture doesn't specify what it is they were caught up with. If it did, we likely would say, well, there's what I must never do, and get caught up with many another thing. So when Scripture is not specific, it is not specific in order that we might just observe the principle here, rather than the strict example of the failure of Mary and Joseph in this particular instance. You can get caught up with that which diverts your attention from the Lord. And that's what happened then. And off they went. Forgetting the Lord. Forgetting that solemn duty. And making sure that he was with them. Verse 44. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. A whole day. 12-year-old. Was he getting something to eat? Was he getting something to drink? Was he safe? That was not thought about for a whole day. And then at night, bedtime, where is he? And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Now the care and the concern comes back again and becomes the priority of their hearts. And oh, how distressed they must have been. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist, know, that's what that means, know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May God bless his word to our hearts. I'd ask you please just to bow with me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we ponder these wondrous words, this glorious record, again we would ask thee, Lord, that we might not foolishly look down upon Mary and Joseph, but rather recognize in them and their feelings, the feelings that so beset us. Lord, we are guilty, far more guilty, I am sure, of neglecting thee than ever was Joseph and Mary. Oh, teach us, Lord. Teach us from thy truth this day, and I would ask thee to fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost to preach thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, I want to speak upon the subject of Christ, our example. Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ
in his life and in his death, left us an example which we should follow. The lives of many of God's heroes and heroines are recorded in the Bible, and that for our learning. We should observe their obedience to God and the sacrifices they so often were ready to pay in order to be faithful to God, and we should seek to follow them. However, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is presented to us all the virtues, all the righteousnesses that are displayed so disjointedly in the lives of his servants that are recorded in the Scripture. In the behavior of the holy men and women of God's truth, there is much for us to emulate, but sadly, there was much that we had to deprecate as well. We read this morning, for instance, in our Bible reading, that chapter 14 of the book of Judges, and we saw in Samson that which we have to note as being wrong. And it was so in the lives of the greatest of God's servants. While there was a setting forth of obedience and holiness, there was also to be seen blemishes and failures. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. In him all the fullness of holiness and righteousness is displayed. Before we perhaps venture any further, let me just say a little word about Christ, our example. There are many today who believe that by seeking to imitate Christ, they can earn their way to heaven. In fact, they think that is how you get to heaven, by imitating, by following Christ's example. Now, that is not so. That is not so. It is not by us trying to copy Christ that we get to heaven, that we obtain God's salvation. The Word of God is very, very specific in this matter. And it is vital that I take a moment just to counter what is a common notion. In Ephesians, the chapter 2, we are told there the very foundation of God's plan of salvation. Ephesians 2, the verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So salvation doesn't come through works. And Christ is not set forth in Scripture as an example for us to emulate in order to obtain salvation. No, Christ is set forth as an example for us to follow, as a way of life for us to copy. Not a way to life, but a way of life. The distinction may appear very subtle and slight, but it's all important. I must obtain life from Christ by trusting in him, by receiving him as my Savior, and having obtained eternal life, having been made alive, having been born again, then the life that is now created in me, I should seek to live out by following the example of Christ. There's an important point for us to note there. I, as a sinner, can never copy Christ. I am a sinner through and through. Nothing can spring from me but sin. I cannot produce from the garden of my fallen, depraved nature the flowers and the fruits of holiness. No matter how much I may try to copy Christ. No, I must be born again. I must receive life from him. I must be raised from the death of sin. I must be raised from the grave of unrighteousness. Then I can begin to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Like the blind man who received his sight, it says immediately that he began to follow Christ. Now, how impossible it would have been for him to follow Christ before he received his sight. There was a multitude of people surrounding Christ. He could have followed the noise of a multitude, but he couldn't have followed Christ because he couldn't see him. Christ could have stopped and the multitude gone on, and the blind man would have continued on following the multitude because he couldn't see Christ. But the moment he received his sight, he set his eyes on the Saviour and he began to follow him. He didn't want to lose sight of him. And there you have illustrated for us what must take place in the life of every sinner before they can ever follow Christ. So I'm setting forth Christ as an example of the life we should live, not as a means of copying him in order that we might obtain life. Having said that, let us turn to this passage here in Luke chapter 2. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful record. Here is the Lord Jesus presented to us and his words for the very first time. Oh, it's true, we have looked upon him in the manger. We have looked upon him as he was presented in the temple as a babe. But here are his first recorded words. And here, as it were, are his first independent actions. In the manger, he lay there, a helpless babe. In the temple, he was carried, likewise, as a helpless babe. But here, we see him as a young man, a very young man. And we have his first words. I want us to consider what is presented to us here concerning the Lord Jesus, and see here his example in consecration for us to follow. I want to notice in this passage the consecration of Christ to his Father's will that is presented to us. That's all important. And that's going to be the theme of our study today. Verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, that should sum up our religious life. Being about our Father's business. At all times. About our Father's business. Our Father's business is a 24-hour business. There's many stores now throughout the world. And some even call themselves stores that are open 24 hours, 7 days a week. Well, long before that slogan marked that particular business, let it be said that the business that you and I should be engaged in as Christian is one that we should be engaged in 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. No matter where we go or what we're doing, we should be about our Father's business. Nothing diverting us. Nothing getting between us and our Father's business. Let's notice first of all that from a very early age it became clear that the Lord Jesus was devoted to his Father's business. We don't have too many 12-year-olds here today. But if we had, what an opportunity to underscore to them, you can serve God when you're 12 years of age. More than that, you should be serving God when you're 12 years of age. The Lord Jesus was just 12 when here we find him devoted to his Father's business. Let it be noted for parents too. We ought to be looking in our children for signs of service to Christ, even as early as 12 years of age. I am one that utterly rejects the modern notion. Well, perhaps it's not so modern, but certainly it is a notion that has no foundation in God's Word, that children just can't understand these things. Children can't understand the Bible. And when we bring them to God's house, somehow or other, we have got to provide them with entertainment, diversionary activities. It became a trend, I noticed, in some congregations back home, for children to come into God's house armed with toys of every description. Now, I'm not talking about babes in arms. I'm talking about children nigh on the age of the Savior. And during the preaching of God's Word, the children were allowed to entertain themselves with books and scribbling and colouring in and just about everything. My dear friend, if ever I saw children being targeted by the devil, I saw it there. If ever I saw foolish parents, I saw them at work on such occasion. I need hardly mention that it was not a practice permitted in our own congregation. I only saw this sometimes when I visited other places, and I made known my views when I saw it. Would I remain silent in the pulpit if I saw a father or a mother abusing, punching, being violent to their child during the service? Would I be expected out of politeness to say nothing lest I offended them? No, I wouldn't be expected to do that. Well, to a far greater degree, I was seeing children being abused by the foolish notion that there was in God's word nothing for them, that God could not be understood by them, therefore don't even try to listen. Here, entertain yourself with these books and toys, etc. That's abuse. My dear friend, that's abuse that will never reach the headlines. But I believe that in the day of God's judgment, it will be seen that it perhaps was the worst abuse of all suffered by children. No, here's a 12-year-old, and already his heart, his mind is active, occupied with his father's will and his father's business. Notice particularly that when he was left alone in the city of Jerusalem, at the most exciting period in the year in the life of that city, we find this 12-year-old in his father's house, in the temple. His parents looked everywhere. For 3 days they looked everywhere. Now it's a matter of speculation as to where it is they looked. But what is not a matter of speculation is that after 3 days, then they went to the temple where last they had seen him. Now, where did they go for 3 days? Where did they look? Well, I leave it to you. I would suggest to you that as they rushed back up the road to Jerusalem, they were saying, where is it that he's likely to go? Where would a 12-year-old go in Jerusalem? What is it that may attract him? And as they drew up a list in their mind of those likely places, that's the first item on their search that they investigated. Was it the markets where all the stalls were and all the things that were for sale? Is that where they went? Was it perhaps to the Roman barracks where the soldiers on parade with their armor and all the rest of it? Is that where they went? I don't know. But the last place they went was the temple. Oh, what a lesson there is there for us. Oh, for 12-year-olds whose hearts are drawn to the things of God. Oh, for us to have hearts that if we were left alone in the city of Jerusalem, we'd go to the temple and there rest our time and spend our time. Nothing interested the 12-year-old Lord Jesus more than his father's business. And consequently, he went where he could best find out about his father's business and increase his knowledge concerning his father's business. Remember this, there was no prophet in Israel at this time. There was no man of God. There was no Elijah, no Elisha, no Isaiah, no Jeremiah. John the Baptist was a lad just a little older than the Lord Jesus, and he hadn't begun his ministry, so there was no prophet. But there was a temple, and there were teachers there who perhaps may not have been the best men, although there were those similar in spirit, I'm sure, to the old Simeon that we read about, or can read about earlier in this very chapter. There were in the vicinity of Jerusalem, in the vicinity of the temple itself, those who were waiting for the kingdom of God. You read about Simeon, Anna, and others like them. And they consorted in the temple. And that's where the Savior was. That's where the Savior was, seeking to learn more about his father's business. Oh dear Christian, God has ordained that for you and for me there is a place where we can grow in knowledge. The institution of the Sabbath services, that's not a man-made thing. That's not a denominational tradition, a custom that has sprung up. No, it was ordained of God. The assembling of ourselves together is something that God ordained for our good, for the mutual comfort one of another. And central to our gathering together is the reading and the preaching of God's word. Thereby we may learn of our Father's business. This is the book of instruction regarding our Father's business.
There's no other source of information on our Father's business than this book. And the Savior then betook himself to the place where the scriptures would have been expounded, where the teachers of the law were to be found. And we read in the verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Isn't that an interesting little phrase, as much to teach us there? Here's what you and I are to be engaged in. First of all, in hearing. The Lord Jesus was the Word of God. He was God incarnate, but he was God manifest in the flesh. And far beyond our understanding, and certainly far beyond the capabilities of this poor preacher to fully explain, the man, Christ Jesus, grew in wisdom and knowledge. Says verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. As he grew physically, there was likewise a growing within those faculties, those human faculties, that were part of his human nature. And there in the temple, he was increasing in knowledge by hearing. Present yourself, please, before God to hear the preaching of his word. But it says he was asking them questions. That came second. When he heard, then he asked. And there's nothing wrong in asking questions. There's nothing wrong in taking up the subject that was preached upon and asking questions, not disputing, not challenging what has been heard from the Word of God, but seeking more instruction, more light. The psalmist said, "Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The psalmist didn't say, "I can't understand this book, therefore I'm not going to bother myself trying to study it. The fault lies with the way it's written. The fault lies with the book." No, the psalmist didn't say that. The psalmist says, "The fault lies with me. Open my eyes. They're closed. They're limited in what it is they can take in. I need to be led on in my understanding. And that only can take place by thy grace." Nothing interested him more than learning more about his Father's business. It has to be said that his actions were not those of other children. His father and mother, when they saw him, they were amazed. Verse 48. Amazed that he was there, showing this interest. You and I can learn from this, no matter what age we are. 12 is way back yonder, beyond the horizon for us. But there's teaching here for us. Because whether we're 12 or 112, if we show the interest in our Father's business that the Lord Jesus showed, we will be different from others. We will be different from others. We will be looked upon as being different. We will be named and criticized as being different. It was not just the parents who were astounded, but the leaders, the rulers, the rabbis, the doctors were astounded too. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. There is nothing more astonishing in this world than one who is about our Father's business. 2 Sabbaths ago, or was it 3, there was that Iron Man event. And the most astounding individuals in this city were those who wanted to go to God's house. Now, I don't know whether on my way here that particular morning I broke any rules or regulations or laws even, but I drove out of our estate onto McLean Creek Road, down which were streaming all these men, these iron men, racing. Well, to turn right was to take me on down the McLean Creek Road and out onto the east side of the lake, and that road was closed. So I had really no alternative. If I was going to go to my father's house, then just to go down the road in company with these fellows on the bike, and off I went into the an opening. I didn't try to run any of them off the road or anything else. I just waited for a little opening and slotted in and drove down, and there was a guy stopping every car on side streets, and he was most astonished as I drove past him. I don't know, as I looked, I wondered, am I in the wrong place? But be that as it may,
I'm going to God's house.
Well, I didn't have to go too far in their company, for they headed off for Oliver and I headed off for Penticton. But you know, you'll be counted strange if you want to go to God's house in this day and age. If you show an interest in your father's business.
What a temptation there is to be conformed to this world. What a temptation there is. What pressure there is upon us to be conformed. To fall into line with the thinking of today.
Well, you can't do that if you're going to, like the Lord Jesus, be consecrated to your Father's business. That consecration will distinguish you, will mark you out as substantially different from all that's going on around you. I think of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, the verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or tangible service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed. We're not to fall into line, into step with the ways, with the thinking of this age. We're not to speak as they speak. We're not to live as they live, to act as they act. We are to be different and unashamed of that difference. Even though it may astound even those nearest and dearest to us. As was the case here. His mother, Mary, and Joseph were amazed. Amazed. But my dear friend, if you and I are going to live for God in this age, we're going to be very different. We're going to be very different indeed. Let me go just a little further and point out to you that the Lord Jesus Christ considered his Father's affairs in a businesslike fashion. Worship, spiritual matters, he considered that a business. He considered it a business. Throughout the Savior's ministry, he referred to what it was that he was engaged in terms of business. He talked about his labors. He talked about his work. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a matter that was on the periphery of his life's activities. It was the business of his existence. And in this, my dear friend, we are taught how it is we should treat the matter of religion, the matter of our walk with God. It's not an accessory. It's not something that's tagged on for a minute or two in the week. It's our business. It is that which should occupy us from we rise in the morning, first opening our eyes, until we close our eyes in the evening eye, and even in those mysterious stirrings of the mind in sleep, it still should be our business. Just how businesslike is the conduct of your religion? Just how businesslike is it? There were those, you know, when I was a youngster, you could have set your clock by them heading off down the street in the morning to work. My father, you could have done that by. He was a man of very regular habits. And you could have checked your watch again when they come home at night, same time. That's how they conducted their business affairs. Oh, I ask you again, how businesslike is your walk with God? Is it the priority of your heart and of your life? His Father's business. Well, how can we encompass that glorious task, or that glorious work? His Father's business was the redemption of the elect. That was the Father's business. Now, under that simple heading, of course, we would have to draw in many, 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 many things. For all that God engaged in, creation, the acts, works of providence, all of these were in order to bring about the redemption of the elect. That was the business of Christ. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as I said, throughout his ministry, he mentions this work in terms of labor and toil. And it was something that was on his mind at all times. It never, never departed from his mind. We have an illustration of the Savior way back in the book of Genesis. And this will help us to understand his father's business and the place that it held in his heart and life. We're looking, please, at Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 14. And here we have Jacob speaking unto his son Joseph. We read from verse 13, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I." The willingness of Joseph to do his father's bidding. "And he said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So Joseph went off, doing his father's bidding, looking out for the welfare of his brethren. That's what the Lord Jesus was engaged in. He went out to seek the welfare of those who were his father's children. And he never for one second set aside that task, that work. Never for one second. But ever labored with that in mind. I tell you, my friend, that's what you and I are called to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, before all things, before every other consideration, before life and limb, before family and friends, seek first the kingdom of God. This is the example in consecration that the Lord Jesus sets before us and which you and I are urged to follow. Now my time is gone, but I would like very much to return to the subject next Lord's Day in our morning service. May the Lord be pleased to bless what has been said today to our hearts. Let us just bow in prayer. Oh God, oh to see the Lord Jesus there in the temple. Oh to gaze upon him in the midst of the doctors as did Mary and Joseph. And see this marvelous, this amazing conduct. And see him as our example in consecration to our Father's business. Lord, make us to be men and women who are devoted to God, devoted to holiness, devoted to obeying his word and will, devoted to living for him and representing him as ambassadors in this world. Oh God, make us devoted to the cause of our Father and to the honor of his name. Now bless your word to all our hearts, I ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.